Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 29. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
So Psalm 118, a psalm that five different times invites us to give thanks. This was one of what is known as the Hallel Psalms. Psalms go from Psalm 113 to 118, and they were known, indeed were memorized. The people knew these, and at the festivals, there were three great festivals in Israel's history, Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And during those festivals, people were invited to actually come to the city, Jerusalem, for one entire week. And it was kind of understood in the day that if you were a good follower of Yahweh, that you would make every effort to get to Jerusalem for at least one of those festivals, one of those weeks. Some, if they live nearby, might go to all three. So that would be 3 weeks in the city of Jerusalem over the year in the temple. So these psalms were shouted, were yelled out as the people in pilgrimage coming to the city, as they were approaching the gates, folk would read these psalms and say them and greet the pilgrims who were coming. And also, it was interesting, not always known, but the king himself of Israel, if again they were following Yahweh, once a year they also would put on sackcloth and take off their robes, their kingly robes, and would approach Jerusalem as a pilgrim. And then the people also would again say these psalms as the people approached. So when we look at this psalm, it's a bit of a challenge because it sounds like it's for everybody, and then it sounds like it's the king speaking, and then we also have references, overtones to Jesus later. So we have to kind of imagine it's for everyone, but as we get into it more specifically, it's also for the king. But of course, it applies to us all. So if you're just trying to make sense of it, that's where it's going. But very much speaks about giving thanks for God's goodness. So we're reading it on two levels. We're reading it as the king approaching, and also ultimately of Jesus. So we're calling it a call to give thanks. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, fear meaning to revere. Let those who revere the Lord, fear the Lord in that sense, say, his steadfast love endures forever. And so as I said earlier, the reference to the steadfast love is this word chesed, which is God's fundamental covenantal love for the people of Israel and for the nation of Israel. It's his chesed, it's his mercy, it's his loving kindness. It's really a key word. And so whenever you see that steadfast love, that was a big word, an important word for the Old Testament people, which spoke of God's love. And as I was saying in the opening, it speaks particularly of God's covenantal love. that he is a God in covenant with us. So you remember your Old Testament history. Hey, Sam, how you doing, man? Sam has been away for a while, and he's had a sore arm. If you've been wondering why he hasn't been playing the drums, that's one of the reasons. How's it coming? Getting there? All right. Excellent. Glad to see you. God's steadfast love, his mercy. So we think of the Old Testament. We think of God's covenant, let's say, with Noah way back when. And then we have God's covenant with Abraham. And then we have God's covenant with Moses. And then we have God's covenant with David. And then ultimately we have God's covenant with Jesus, his covenantal love with us. We saw that last week when we had communion together. We'll read that verse where Paul is talking about this new covenant. And the point of all that is that God has this deep promise for you and for me that he is our people, that we are his people and that he is our God. That's the idea. It's a promise. It's a promise that he's there for you and for me. So you make a promise to somebody. Normally, we try to follow through on that promise, whatever it might be. Hey, I promise something to you. I will try to make that happen. And we go out of our way to make it happen. So God's covenantal love is a promise. He promised to Abraham way back when that peoples all over the world would come to Israel through his seed. We have the promise to Moses on Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, making Israel into a nation. Hey, I'm going to do something great with you. God's covenant to David. David's the king. Well, the king has been established, and ultimately, Jesus comes as king, the surprising king. So God's love for you and for me, not a casual thing. God in covenant with us. So when we think of our lives and the challenges we have and dark times we go through and we have these times of desolation, we call them, when we wonder where God is. We have other times of consolation. In the spiritual world, they talked about that when everything was wonderful. And so there are psalms that are psalms of consolation, orientation, or there are psalms of desolation, disorientation. And in our experience, we can be in either of those places. So when you're in a challenging time, that does not mean that something's going wrong with your life, that God's upset with you, and so now you're in a time of desolation. No. You may not be feeling much of God's presence, but those times are part of the arc of our lives. There are times when we rejoice. Hopefully this day, Thanksgiving, you will know and experience joy. But I know there are people in our church family who are really suffering right now, who have lots of physical pain. And when you have pain, it's hard to have a big smile and say everything's great, right? When you have real physical pain or emotional pain or real challenges in your life and work or whatever, that can really be a hard time. So today you may not be feeling joyous. But if we can look at the bigger picture of God for us, he will bring us through those times. The physical pain ultimately will pass. Ultimately, God will do something, or the medical system. I mean, God finally works, and the physical pain will settle, even though we've been there for a long time. Sensations pass. But God is there, and he's in covenant with us. So it's God in covenant with Israel. God in covenant with you and me. I noticed this text here, 1 Corinthians 11:25. We looked at it last week. In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God in covenant. So when the psalmist says, "Give thanks for the steadfast love of God," that's what he's talking about. Assurance, confidence that God is there for him and for the people, whether it's good times or bad times. So we have this beginning to the psalm, verses 1 to 4. Praising God for his mercy, his kindness. That's number one. Now he looks back and he says, "Hey, I was in times of distress, but God is our helper. God is my helper." That's where it goes in verse 5 and 6. Notice verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. He looks back on his life and he says, hey, I was in hard times. I was in times of distress. I don't know, distress is kind of a strong word, don't you think? If you're saying you're in a time of distress, I mean, that's a challenging time. Otherwise, you wouldn't use that word. This is a stressful time. So he looks back on that, and then he says, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place, so that with the Lord on my side, I do not fear. Verse 6. The Lord brought me through, so I do not fear. I've just finished a class up at Tyndale on Thursday nights, and part of the class, they journal. And it's interesting to me, because these people, most of them are in their 30s and 40s, some in their 20s. And it's interesting reading the journals that how often the word fear comes up. Did I experience fear? Somewhere in my life, I'm experiencing fear. That's what I'm hearing. 12 different students. I'm in fear. I'm fearful. And so that can rise up in our own hearts too, for whatever reason. Fear. I read a piece recently on climate fear, that there's so much discussion about the climate and the changing climate, which is very real, that people are really becoming anxious thoughts, and an anxious persona kind of invading their lives, really anxious about this reality, becoming fearful. So the psalmist says, I was in distress and I was in times of fear, but the God is there for me so that I overcome my fear. That we can overcome, that's the invitation. And verse 7 particularly, that God is the one who helps me. Notice, the Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. He's my helper. God is our helper. It's an interesting phrase. The Lord of the creation is our helper. He's your helper. So much so that we take refuge in him. Verses 8 and 9. I find refuge in him. I find refuge in him. So if you follow the track there, it's saying I was in distress, I was in fear, but the Lord came and gave me confidence and assurance, so I overcame my fear because he is my helper. That's the experience of the psalmist. So we can ask ourselves, is that ever, you know, my case? Do I know God is my helper? You ever known God as your helper? Yeah, some of you, oh yes, I like that. Some of you have heard, known, experienced God as your helper. Times of distress, but God helped you through that position, through that time. That's what the psalmist is saying. I praise you, God. I give thanks to you. 5 different times, thanks throughout the psalm. 1, because you are our helper. You are my helper. If this is the king speaking, you are my helper. I need your help. That's where he goes. Praising God for his helping. I can live in confidence, assurance. And then, jumping forward, it's a long psalm, so we can't go through it all, but look at verse 17, particularly, I like. So the writer says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I shall not die, but I shall live. And this points, as I was saying, to ultimately to Jesus. So Jesus died, but he was raised and he lived. So you can hear the psalmist saying, I shall not die, but I shall live. That's a pretty amazing statement. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 2 and 4, these verses, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Number one, your life is hidden with Christ. Then it goes on, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he works in the word life twice. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ, who is your life. The psalmist says, I shall not die, but I shall live. And so the psalmist has encouragement that ultimately, through whatever this time of distress is, it will not end in death for me, but it will end in life. And then as we point forward to Jesus, Jesus is saying ultimately, and I shall live. I shall not die on an ongoing way, but I shall live. And then Paul says it for you and me, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life. Those are amazing verses. So can we remember that in all the challenges that we face? I don't know if that touches you or not, but it definitely touches me. Christ is my life. Whatever the challenges are, ultimately, death is not the end. No way. I shall not die, I shall live. Physically, I'm going to die for sure, but I have confidence that I shall live because of Christ. Christ, your life is hid in Christ. So that's an amazing, amazing statement and an amazing truth that's at the core of Christianity. Can we believe that? Can we receive that? Not just for ourselves, but for those around us. That's why we want people to know Jesus. I shall not die, I shall live. Yeah, I'm going to go through lots of hard times. The end may be very challenging, whatever way that is, but it's not the end of the story. Our life in Him, those are beautiful verses. I shall not die, I shall live. God is our helper. So that's, I look back at my distress. I praise God because He is my helper. Secondly, I praise God because of salvation. He is my Savior. Verses 19 to 27. And this is the part that Mika was reading for us. We look at verse 22 particularly. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then we have this verse that we all have heard somewhere. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But this is the day, points back to this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You've heard that verse in the New Testament, right? That verse is used in a variety of places. This is the day, points to the day where the stone was rejected but is now used. Originally, that was just a proverb. You have guys working out, and they're working on stones, and they're sawing, and they see a stone, throw that one away, I don't need that, I'm working with these other ones. And then later somebody says, that stone you threw away, over here. Yeah, here it is, this is the one. We bring it back. Ah, man, this fits perfect. This is the beauty. The one that was thrown away works. Woo! It's a surprise, right? I'm looking for that perfect stone. It was the one I threw away, man, I want to get it, and I bring it back. Here's the stone. This is the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Paul says it. Peter says it. This chief stone, it speaks of Christ. And so, this verse, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, is not just a verse that says every day, wow, this is a gift to be received. It can be applied that way, sure. Yeah, every day is a gift. But what the psalmist is saying, that this is the day, points to the day the stone was rejected and brought back. So what that means for us in the New Testament is this is the day speaks to Passion Week. It speaks to Christ. It speaks of His life. The stone that was thrown away, Jesus was thrown away. The people of Israel didn't recognize Him as their Messiah. We sang it. But Jesus has been raised. And then people start recognizing He indeed was the Messiah. I believe what Paul says in Romans 10 and 11, there will be a day when lots and lots and lots of people yet in Israel will praise God for the Messiah, Jesus. It's a surprise. And one day people will wake up to that surprise. So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Takes on a whole new nuance when we think of Jesus and His life for you and for me and what has been wrought so that I shall not die, I shall live. You shall not die, you shall live. in an ongoing eternal way. Wow, that's amazing. So Jesus becomes the cornerstone. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." He is the capstone. That's what the psalmist is writing. And then not only that, and we're almost through, then we hear, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light," goes on and on. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, where do we hear that one in the New Testament? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All four Gospels talk about it. All four Gospels have Jesus coming on Palm Sunday, coming down the mountain from the Mount of Olives on a little donkey. And the people are saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," the Messiah. So Psalm 118 is looking to this great reality, this work of Jesus for you and for me. So much so that this is the day the Lord has made. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the one. Have you ever said that for any reason? Somebody comes to your house. Somebody long awaited. Man, you're really super happy to see them. You might say, "Hey, blessed is the one, woo, who comes, man. This is so great. I haven't seen you in so long. Blessed is the one." That's the Spirit. The people are ringing it out because of the Messiah. He is coming. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How fantastic. So the writer, let's say it's David, has a sense that there's more going on here than meets the eye. That there's something that's going on right here, here and now, but there's something that will happen on a covenantal level for us. So the psalm ends with two verses, and we hear it comes full circle. "You are my God," verse 28, "and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you." Verse 29, "I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So after this whole piece, God's covenantal love, God is your helper and my helper, God who brings us and gives us salvation, all those images, it comes back again finally to give thanks. Two times, give thanks. Give thanks for what God has done. In fact, the last verse just repeats the very first verse the very same way. It's just a repetition. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." So, the challenge that you and I have is in the midst of all the crap that might be going on, all right? All the stuff in your life that you wish would go away. All the frustrations. A couple of weeks ago, the organ went down. So we had to bring somebody in to do it. Had to come down from St. Catharines two times. Cost us about $1,200, which was a bargain, to get it fixed. And then we come in this morning and our PowerPoint machine won't work. See, these things might not frust you, but they're a big frustration to me. Like, this really ticks me off. Dave did his best to get this going. All these little frustrations, you have them, I have them, whatever they are, big, small. We have friends right now who are in big pain, so challenging. In the midst of that, can I lift my eyes over that human overcast, as we say, and recognize that there is hope, that there is inspiration for you and for me, because God is our helper and Savior, and he will help us get through these trying times. Did David ever have trying times? Sure he did. Awful times. Moses, "I'm not going forward with these people. Forget it. I want to just draw the whole thing to an end," he says. Same for you and me. That's our challenge. So this Thanksgiving Sunday, whatever's going on in your life, can you say, give thanks? I give thanks. I give thanks. Even though all these things are going on, all the ducks are not in a row in my life. I'm not happy about those. But I can still give thanks. That's what the writer is encouraging us to do. Finally, it's up to you. Finally, it's up to me. I can't make you say thanks. Can't make you feel thanks. You've then got to step up and say, okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.